Morning Bible study on Hebrews, and I'm glad everybody's on here. Nice to see everybody on. Always nice to have such enthusiastic folks to be members, to be on the study, to learn about God's Word. Now, last time we finished chapter four, and so that came to obviously the next option I had was either chapter five or go to chapter 11 and go to Abraham. And as I was looking through this, what option it would take, I realized there's a really one area I thought we could do a little bit of a deep dive, although a deep dive is maybe not the right way of saying it because there's a lot we could cover today on the high priest. But the high priest is all through Hebrews, and I thought it might be worth going through a little bit of an overview of the high priest, the role of the high priest, because it's all through Hebrews, as we'll see. Now, and that's what we're going to do today, go through the high priest, the role of the high priest, and help appreciate what the high priest did so we understand more as Christ is our high priest, what he does, how does he fulfill that role. So hopefully that's helpful to you. I'll say it now and I'll say it again. I think there's probably a part two, part three, part four of this, depending on how deep we want to go on some of the things. There's a lot of symbolism in everything about the high priest, even what he wore, how things were done that we can go into. And then there's the tabernacle, and we'll probably take some time at some point to go into the tabernacle, how it was set up and how it was divided up, and what took place inside the tabernacle in different areas. And over in the area where the ark was the Holy of Holies, and there's aspects of that that is very symbolic, and Hebrews covers that. So we'll get into that at some point in the future. But today, I thought we'd do what I would call maybe an overview of the high priest. And as we get into maybe more specific things in Hebrews, you'll have the context, and then take a little bit more of a deep dive on an aspect of what's being brought out in Hebrews around the high priest. So that's what we're going to do today. And now, just as we get started, you may recall there's been a progression so far in Hebrews. There's Christ as the Son of God, and he's superior to the angels. There's Christ superior to Moses. And now we're going to see that not only is he superior to the Aaronic high priest, but he is also a high priest. He's Christ as the eternal high priest that actually predates Aaron. And we'll get into that at a future time, but around Melchizedek. Hebrews brings up Melchizedek that we see interfacing with Abraham. And so we see now that Christ is our high priest. Now, this was introduced earlier in chapters of Hebrews, but it will continue to come back as we go into several, go forward in Hebrews. In the next chapters, you'll keep seeing Christ as the high priest. So it's helpful to understand the high priest's role established through Aaron. And as we'll see in Hebrews, a role that has its roots really in Melchizedek. Now, if we point to a specific purpose statement for the book of Hebrews, if you know that, if you've done any of the traditional training or speech training, there's a specific purpose statement that needs to be made oftentimes when, I'm giving you this speech because, and for this reason. Well, there's one in Hebrews, and it's very plain. We see it in Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. And it's right in the middle of Hebrews in a way, if you look at it that way. It starts off by saying, now this is the main point. And that's a pretty specific statement right there. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. And he goes on to say, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So before we progress in chapter five, the book of Hebrews has introduced the understanding that Christ serves as our high priest. And again, that theme reappears throughout the book. And in fact, what we just read points to that being the main point. Now, we often think of Christ as our savior, our personal savior, the Lamb of God, our advocate, our soon coming king, and Lord of Lords. Now, these are all true and actually wonderful aspects of his role that he fulfills. Yet the book of Hebrews repeatedly draws our attention to another vital office that Christ presently holds He is our high priest. Now, Christ is a high priest. We have references to this already before we even get to chapter 5, and we've gone over these, but we have Hebrews 2, verse 17, that we have that Christ was made like his brethren. And he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So we have that brought up in Hebrews 2:7. In Hebrews 3:1 says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we continue to see this again, and I'm just going to do a little bit of a survey here, as Christ as the high priest as a central theme for much of the remainder of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, verse 5 says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. And then later on it says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:10 says, called by God as high priest, again, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:11 says, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? And then Hebrews 8:1, which we read, says, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And Hebrews 10:21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. So those are all the references. So that's all through there in Hebrews. And it's really sort of a central theme, you might say, of Christ as the high priest. Now, why is this? Why is this a central theme? Why is this important? Well, those originally addressed, who the letter of Hebrews will go to directly at the time of writing, would have regarded the Aaronic high priest and priesthood as God-appointed roles. The people receiving the letter were Jewish Christians. They grew up with the temple. They grew up with the sacrifices. They grew up with the priest. And a high priest, the priesthood, and the high priest, and those institutions had existed for centuries and centuries, and had been established by God Himself, as we'll see in a moment here. But within a few years of writing the book to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the temple would be demolished, and the sacrificial system would cease. And the Levitical priesthood would effectively come to an end in this age, we might say, in this age. So for Jewish Christians, it would be critical, absolutely critical, to understand Christ as the high priest in light of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. So the book of Hebrews was preparing these believers, as we say, these Christians, for that reality. And that faith could not be anchored in a physical temple, and faith could not be anchored in an earthly priesthood. Their faith, had to be anchored, and it's our faith too, but their faith had to be anchored in Jesus Christ, who serves in the true tabernacle in heaven. And the high priest and the priesthood, along with the sacrifices, all pointed to what Christ and the sacrifice of his life represented, as well as Christ in his role as eternal high priest. So I personally feel, and I think it's not too far out there, that we were saying the Apostle Paul, but whoever the author was, had to understand what was coming. They needed to understand what he was saying in Hebrews, but there had to be some understanding of to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, but really all the in Judea, and really around the empire, who all lived in the empire of the Roman world, because the temple was such a central thing to them. It was a foundational aspect of temple and the high priest. So he had to point them to, to have some understanding, or to hold on to when this was all going to go away. And it was critical absolutely critical in preparing them for the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, as well as the end of the priesthood. Now, I don't think we can always relate to that as well, because we didn't grow up with a priesthood. We look back and can see it talked about in the Old Testament, and we see ceremonies and rituals and the things that they did. But if that was part of your culture, that was part of your DNA, that was part of something that God himself set up with Moses in Sinai and was held up in the way it was, and that was represented, the had aspects of the worship service of how you'd worship God and was all in there, and how you'd have a relationship with God. It would be massively important to understand what Hebrews is saying in light of the fact that, again, this is all would be removed and stopped in 70 AD when the Romans came in and just utterly destroyed Jerusalem and the temple as well. All right, we talked about the main point. The main point from Hebrews 8, verse 1 is that we have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne. So again, this points back to the fact that they had to understand this. Yes, there was a Aaronic high priest in the temple overseeing aspects of the temple and the things that were appointed to him to take care of, but be higher than that, more importantly, there's Jesus Christ, and that's what's important. We see this also pointed out in Hebrews 9, verse 23, where it says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So you see this term that you see this repeated again through Hebrews, that everything that they saw, everything that was put in place in the physical temple, originally back in the tabernacle, and came into the temple with Solomon, and later on when it was rebuilt, and as they had there, the high priest. Those were just copies. And so he was pointing Hebrews points to the fact there's something more real than this. And you have to have your faith anchored in Christ and what he represents, which the true tabernacle, is, and the eternal high priest is in heaven. So the true tabernacle is in heaven, and those things that pertain to the tabernacle were copies of the true tabernacle, which Christ is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So it's very important to understand that. And it was very important for the Christian Jews in Jerusalem and around to understand that, because they were, they would have had a lot of confidence, you might say, in that temple. It was a beautiful temple, no doubt. It was a beautiful temple. Some of the historians say it was one of the most beautiful buildings that even surpassed what Rome had and what the Greeks had. And they had the high priest, which they could point back. You think about it, the Jews could point back in history to the scripture, which we call Exodus, and they could trace their heritage, you might say. And that wasn't always necessarily true of other groups. They had something that they could say, God himself gave us this, and they could feel very confident of that temple and high priest that was established in Sinai with Moses and Aaron at that time. So to have it all go away, again, I'm going to keep saying that because I just want us to understand how to put ourselves in their shoes, that would just go away. They need to have understand that there was something far greater than that. And these were just copies. Everything they had was just a copy of the true, the real, the spiritual tabernacle and in heaven that Christ was a minister and sanctuary of. So it's very critical for the Christian Jews to understand that, and it's critical for us. It's critical for us. So we're very appreciative of the book of Hebrews to understand this. All right, let me just pause there. Are there any questions or comments up to this point? All right. So I thought we could review some of the role and responsibilities of the high priest. Now, I'm going to do an overview. It's almost a survey, and I'm going to point us to, if you want to, where you can find more detail. And there might be a point in the future we get into more detail and go into it, because this could really be a whole series. It could almost be a class, a whole semester focused on this, because there's no lack of detail. There's absolutely no lack of detail about the high priest, the tabernacle, that God himself instructed Moses how it would be done. And he was faithful, as he said. He was a faithful servant of God in the house, because he did everything exactly as God told them on Mount Sinai. And he wrote, and it's written down for us. So there's no lack of detail on the role and the duties of a high priest and the priesthood. And again, many studies could go into and explore the symbolic significance of what God said to do and why, and how that regards to, what that pictures in regards to Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, everything that God does is for a purpose. He was very specific about it. He didn't do things for willy-nilly reasons. He had very specific reasons why he did what he did in regards to the priesthood, the high priest, how they were dressed, what it symbolized. And then, as we say, it was the tabernacle itself was a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. So it was based on that. And so every one of those things in the tabernacle has a purpose, and it points to, what Christ, it points to ultimately Christ and what he has done for us, how we come to God, how we become sanctified, how we become justified, how we can come before God in a clean way, or justified way, maybe is a better way of saying it. And that's what all these things do. And they had incense, which pictures the prayers. All these things had a purpose that points to Jesus Christ, who is in the true tabernacle, the high priest today. All right, I have a graph in here, and I'm gonna go through it, but I just want to point you to some things you can look at, because sometimes you get stuck in some of these books in the Bible, like even aspects of Exodus, and it's quite detailed, and you have Leviticus. But I want to show there's sort of a progression here that you can look at if you want to get into deeper detail and study on your own, at least review it on your own and read it for your own. If I was to go through every one of these pieces of chapters, it would be a long time. But Exodus 28, here we see Aaron chosen and the priestly garments described or prescribed how they would be done. Now, if you go there, it's very detailed of exactly how these things were going to be done. Exodus 29 is the consecration introductions given. In Exodus 30, you have the incense, the laver, the anointed oil, priestly worship. Exodus 39, you have the priestly garments completed. In Exodus 40, you have the tabernacle erected. And Aaron prepared for service. Then you have in Leviticus, you have chapters 1 through 7, the sacrificial system explained. Now, I'm not planning on going through that in this study, but there's, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, the trespass offerings, the peace offerings, the grain offerings. They all pictured aspects of what Christ did through his sacrifice, but there's specific instructions for each one of those and how they would be performed and what they represented. Leviticus 8 is the consecration ceremony performed on Aaron and his sons. Leviticus 9 is the Aaron begins official ministry as high priest, and then fire comes down. We'll read that today, how fire comes down, and God showed that his presence was there, and he approved or what they just did. And it was, and he, it's a very dramatic way. Then we continue to go on. You have Nadab and Abihu judged that things didn't, they didn't follow directions correctly, and they paid with their life. Exodus 16, a very important script chapter. I think we know it well. The Day of Atonement is at least established for the first time, at least the way it was meant to be, with the high priest and the two goats, and how for the one time in the year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he was the only one time a year. And it describes that process. And we go over that, and we usually go over that in atonement in some detail. Leviticus 21 to 22 is the priestly holiness and qualifications. And the Numbers going the numbers. You have Levites organized to assist the priesthood. You have the Aaronic blessing given in Numbers 6. You have the Levites dedicated in Numbers 8. And then you have going on, you have Aaron's priesthood is challenged, if you remember that. And yet God confirms that it's through Aaron, not anybody else. The priestly duties were established and put in place in Numbers 18, more described. Then we see Aaron dies, and then Eleazar, his son, succeeds him in the role of high priest. And then we have this, then we have Phinehas. You remember Phinehas? Kind of a colorful individual. Well, there's a covenant made with him as well, Numbers 25, all part of the high priest lineage. So you might want to go back and look at those things. Some of these things are sort of very interesting to look at, the detail, because it comes up in Hebrews later on. Some of these things come up in Hebrews, and there's sort of an understanding that you understand what these represent when in the book of Hebrews it comes up and says that these things have, that Christ fulfilled these in many ways, or what he did, these represented things that Christ would do, is maybe a better way of saying it. All right, any comments so far, any questions?
I have two questions. First of all, were they supposed to be barefooted when they do this? There's no mention of what to put on their feet.
Yeah, they are barefoot. They were not to wear shoes in there. And you remember, you can go back, I don't have the scripture right where they weren't to wear shoes, but you remember when Moses and the burn came to the burning bush, and he had taken his shoes off because it was holy, so they were to take their shoes off.
Thank you. The second question I have is, if one of Aaron's sons had some kind of blemish, like let's say he was missing a finger or something like that, he could not serve then as a priest then in the temple.
Well, there was regulations for the Levites and the priesthood. So remember, so the priesthood, all the priesthood, Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. So I hope that doesn't confuse it. But there was, but Aaron, the priesthood came from Aaron. He was the high priest, and it was pretty clear that what those serving the priesthood, and then of course that would be the high priest, the conditions, you might say, or the regulations, or the that God had for them. So it was a much tighter set of specific things they had to abide by. And so yeah, they didn't meet certain specific things that God wanted to in the priesthood, then they wouldn't serve. And so we're gonna assume that Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar didn't have any issues like that. But if that was the if they did, there's things that would disqualify them.
Thank you for that.
All right. Any other questions? All right. So let's go through whom was the Aaronic priesthood established by God? So it was kind of by the name I just gave you, it's pretty clear by Aaron, but the Aaronic priesthood. So Aaron, the older brother of Moses, was chosen by God. Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. So you remember that they're from the tribe of Levi. And we can see this, and this is important because it kind of refers to, that there's a phrase in Hebrews that shows that the high priest didn't appoint himself, or no, it was God who appointed the high priest. And he get, in Exodus 28, verse 1, we see this, says now this will make sure we understand the context of Exodus 28. Where are we at? Where's Moses at when he's hearing this? Well, he's on Mount Sinai. So the old covenant, as we're going to call it, I guess is what it's called, has been agreed to, and Moses is up in Mount Sinai getting all the instruction from God and of how things were going to go. So in Exodus 28, verse 1, he says, "Now," and this is God talking to Moses, "now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So that's important because God himself appointed Aaron. It was God who, Aaron didn't appoint himself. Moses didn't appoint him. It was God himself that appointed him. Now in Exodus 29 verse 9, it says, the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So we get another instruction about that the line, the priesthood line, would always come through Aaron and his descendants and his sons. So note that this appointment, again, was by God to Aaron, and his descendants occurred. And notice this has occurred before the golden calf incident that's described in Exodus 32. So I think it's important to understand this, that God made this, declared this to Moses before the golden calf incident, in which Aaron had some responsibility in. So you might want to ask, what was the, so that might be a reason. So if you ask, well, why, I've heard people talk about this. Why didn't Aaron get a harsher punishment? Well, one is that Moses was a mediator as well, and intercessor for Aaron to God, and he requested to God that he spare Aaron. And God granted that. But also another factor I think to consider is that God had just put this in to serve the old covenant, or serve an aspect of the old covenant, or what he was asking to be done, wanted it to be done, as Moses was up on the mountain with them and told them, this is how you're going to do things. And he just tells them it's going to be Aaron. He's been appointed to Aaron. So in a sense, between those two reasons, I think we have two reasons. Moses sort of interceded on behalf of Aaron, and God had already appointed him in a way to that role. And I suppose God can change anything, but he also was, I think we can sense that he's probably honoring, or he didn't change his, once he makes a statement like that, he wasn't just going to change it. He was going to honor that. So it's just sort of a, in some ways, an interesting observation that while Moses was up there, Mount Sinai, God's saying, "You're going to use you're going to use your brother Aaron." And somewhere after that point in time, Moses comes down and sees his brother letting the Israel go unrestrained. And all the craziness that came on with the golden calf. Right. All right. Now there was a pretty elaborate consecration step, or steps, of Aaron as high priest and his sons. I thought we'd just go through that, because some of these could be, spend some time on these and show the meaning behind it. But first of all, he's called by God. We read that in Exodus 28, verse 1. He's chosen. He's cleansed with water and washed in Leviticus 8, 6. He has the high priest garments, which were quite elaborate, given to him in Leviticus 8. As well, the tabernacle is dedicated, and oil's poured on Aaron's head. There's a sin offering, there's a burnt offering, there's a ordination sacrifice. There's blood put on, interesting, the blood by Moses was put on the right ear, thumb, and toe. So that's an interesting symbolic aspect of what the high priest had to do, so which means he had to have, so it sort of sense that his hearing and his service and his walk had to be consecrated. And it was sort of a symbolic thing that he had to be able to understand and hear correctly the word of God and what God was saying, and relay it back and forth as a mediator in that role. His service had to be consecrated with his thumb. He was going to be doing things with his hands and offerings and things like that, and putting incense and working with things like that. And this, and he had to just walk, his toe had blood on it. So I think it's an interesting, it might be an interesting message to go into one day, but just pointed that out. Oil was poured on him, and blood was sprinkled on him. That also has symbolic meaning. Oil being God's spirit, blood meaning that he was purified. The blood, there was a consecration meal, meaning fellowship. And then they spent, in Leviticus 8, 7 days within the tabernacle, they couldn't come out. And God, and then on the 8th day, we'll read, he comes out, and then there's this fire from God that comes down, showing God's acknowledgement and, I guess, approval of the whole process that he does that. So anyway, it's a very, very elaborate consecration, meaning set apart. The Aaron was set apart as high priest, and it was a very elaborate process, which towards the end of it was meaning spending 7 days within the tabernacle area. All right, any comments on that? So just to kind of summarize, the Aaronic high priesthood was established by God under the old covenant to serve as a primary mediation office between God and the nation of Israel. The office began with Aaron, the brother of Moses, and continued through his descendants. The high priest's role included representing the people before God, overseeing the sacrificial system, maintaining the sanctuary, teaching God's law, and performing the annual Day of Atonement service. And that was very important. So the Aaronic priesthood serves as an important type and shadow of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, as we've seen and will see in Hebrews. All right, any comments on that so far?
Another question. I was just wondering, do you think that the high priest was given God's Holy Spirit?
Depends on what period of time, but symbolically, oil was poured on him, and he certainly was guided by God's Spirit for sure. He was certainly guided by God. We see when he gave, there's aspects where they had to make decisions. They had to come to the high priest and make decisions, and God's Spirit certainly would have guided that, what the right decision was. So I don't have an issue with people saying with that they had God's Spirit, but they certainly were guided by God's Spirit, and with the oil poured on his head, it definitely represents that.
I think.
All right, let's go back and just, this is a little bit of a historical aspect, but just it kind of helps put things in our brain, in our mind, I should say, of the timing and when this all took place. So I just thought I'd ask some questions. When did the Aaronic priesthood officially begin? Well, let's just review that a little bit. In a way, we just did that, but the instructions of the tabernacle are given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we know that from Exodus 19, it's the 3rd month, right? The 3rd month. Now, the Passover's in the 1st month. They were in Egypt. On the 1st month, they came out on the evening of the 15th when it's dark, when the 15th began. So in Exodus 19, when the covenant, the new covenant God gave, they saw God in power, and they saw him on Mount Sinai, and he spoke the 10 commandments. That was the 3rd month. So this means it took, as we'll see, about 6 or 7 months to create the tabernacle, all its utensils, and the high priest's garments. Now, so when you go, if you go back and read what all the specifics were for the tabernacle, how things were to be made, the height and width, the things, and the clothing, the high priest, I'm sure they were pretty busy for 7 months to get everything correct. It was pretty specific how to do that. So in Exodus 40, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the 1st day of the 1st month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting.'" So he's telling him, on this day, the 1st day of the 1st month. And dropping down, verse 12, it says, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest." And again, it goes on, it says, verse 15, "And you shall anoint them, and you shall anoint their father," talking about the sons, "that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall be surely an everlasting priesthood through their generations." Then in verse 17 of Exodus 40 says, "And it came to pass in the 1st month of the 2nd year, on the 1st day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So they followed the directions exactly as God says on the first month of the second year. And so we can begin to see that if Moses was getting instructions somewhere in the third month, it might have even gotten to the fourth month because he was up there for 40 days. And now we're back to the first month again. You know, it's 6 to 6 months, 7 months time period to take everything, to get everything built and constructed, and the clothing, everything done correctly. But they did it the first month of the second year. And in Exodus 40, verse 30, it says, he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. And then, of course, as was brought up, they didn't wear shoes. They were barefoot. And so I put a picture of the high priest in the notes. So if you can go back and look at it, I may be able to get it up on the here in a moment, if I can remember how to do this in Zoom, but I can actually show you the picture if you don't have the notes, but it's in the notes. Then in Leviticus 8, verse 33, it says, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days. So this is where it goes back to, they were in 7 days. you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. And for 7 days he shall consecrate you, and he has done as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have commanded, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So So I'm just kind of laying out a timeline for you. You can't tell. So on the first day of the first month, the tabernacle comes up. They spend 7 days in there. And then on Leviticus 9, verse 1, it says, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today, the Lord will appear to you. So at the very end, it's for today, the Lord will appear to you. So it's interesting to see sort of the sequence here. I know it's a lot of material, but let me just kind of summarize it for you. There were offerings for Aaron, which was a sin offering, and a burnt offering. So sin offering means atonement and cleansing. So they're kind of cleansed from the sin for that offering. Then they did a burnt offering, meaning fully dedicated to God. And then they did offerings presented for the people. So they did a sin offering again, which means atonement and cleansing, and then a burnt offering, meaning dedication to God, then a peace offering, which means fellowship with God, and then a grain offering, which means service and devotion. And that's really a process, really, if you think about it. You know, we often think about, we, you know, in our own relationship with God, we have a sin offering, which is Jesus Christ. We're cleansed from all our sin, and then we're fully dedicated, which is what a burnt offering pictures, fully dedicated to God, fully in, all in. That's really what Romans 12:1 is talking about, a full burnt offering, fully dedicated to God, being transformed, fully dedicated to the service of God, and then having peace, fellowship with God through that process. And then obviously service and devotion through a grain offering mixed with oil. That was mixed with oil. So it all has a lot of symbolic aspects to those offerings that we can understand today of how we come before God through Christ and his sacrifice. All right, any comments on that so far?
Mr. Bradford?
Yes.
On your offerings presented to Aaron, the first one, sin offering, atonement, and cleansing, isn't that baptism?
Yeah, that would represent, that's definitely what that represents. You're cleansed, how do you have your sins cleansed? Well, a sin offering kind of represents how you remove, have the sins removed. So each one of those offerings represent an aspect of our relationship with God and how we come before him, starting with, first of all, we, you know, how do we can't come before God in a simple state. So the sin offering was meant to address that, sin was atoned for. And that represents, how we come before, how we're justified, you might say. How do we justify? How can we come before God and viewed as a sinless in a sinless way? Well, we're baptized and washed with God's Spirit put on us, but then we continually go back and ask God through the blood of Christ, to cleanse us from those sins. Right? So you're correct. So does that answer your question, or just confirm what you said?
It was just a comment I made.
Oh
Thank you.
yeah, you're exactly right. Thank you. You're exactly right. Exactly right. I should have said that. Save some time. All right, exactly right. All right, Leviticus 29, verse 22 says this: Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the Lord before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this appears to be the 8th day of the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. So remember, the covenant agreement on Sinai in Exodus 19 was the 3rd month of the year. So the timing as presented would be then about 6 days before Passover on the 14th of Nisan. I think God had a purposeful way he did it. He had the tabernacle and the high priest in place for the first holy convocation of the year, which is Passover. And then as you get into it, we'll see that then there's atonement, which was where the high priest really was the one time of the year and came before went into the Holy of Holies and it was in a sense was able to go in the Holy of Holies. That's the only time of the year he could do that. And the only person. In my notes, if you're interested in looking at the notes, I have a picture of how the high priest would look based on scriptures, how it's described in the sash, and I have some descriptions below that. But he's got a lot of these things are symbolic. I won't be able to go through that today, but I just thought I'd give you a picture of the turban and the embroidered coat and the robe with golden bells and pomegranates, which is interesting. Interesting aspect of the garment, the ephod and the girdle and the breastplate and the Urim and Thummim, even the stones and the breastplate and the shoulder stones of onyx. So you can go through that. This could probably be a whole sermon or two, just what these things represented. All right. Any comments on that so far? All right. The responsibilities at a high level were to represent of the high priest was to represent people before God, offer sacrifices, burn incense before God, which represents prayers, maintain the worship system and tabernacle ceremonies, teach God's laws, seek God's judgment, and perform the duties correctly as prescribed for the Day of Atonement. And that was really the highest priest's greatest duty. You might say, what was the greatest duty he had? Well, to do the Day of Atonement correctly. And that has a lot of meaning. So Leviticus 16 talks about that ceremony. I'm not going to go into great detail, but the high priest would offer sacrifices for himself, offered for the priesthood, enter the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood before the mercy seat, and make atonement for Israel. So the Aaronic priesthood was introduced in Exodus 28, formally established in Leviticus 8 and 9, and centered on representing Israel before God through sacrifices, intercession, teaching, and especially the Day of Atonement service in Leviticus 16. The office was hereditary through Aaron's descendants and functioned throughout Israel's history, yet Scripture presents it as a shadow of the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ, who fulfills it perfectly, what the Aaronic priest could only symbolize. All right. Hopefully that was a little that was helpful overview of the high priest role and how it came to be and what Hebrews points to.